Well, for the better part of this year, at least once a month, we've been taking a look at the Jerusalem church, that first of congregations that God established as the apostles preached the gospel there in Jerusalem. And about 3,000 were added to the Lord that very first day. And the great success that that congregation continued to have as they grew in the Lord. And we've recognized throughout this year several keys to their success. First, we understood that that church was continually devoted to God. And they were also united with one another in one heart and one soul. We recognized that they couldn't help but point others to God. We saw that they lost no one in the crowd by not simply relating to one another in the crowd. They knew that no one could do everything. And last month we learned that they aggressively dealt with problems. We come to the final key in our series as we look at this, though I'm sure that others, as they examine Jerusalem, could probably find more. Maybe we could dig even deeper, finding more success. But as far as our series goes, what I want us to recognize today is that they were bold in the face of rejection. We've already recognized that they couldn't help but point others to God. This is kind of a second part of that. Even though they couldn't help but point others to God, there were a lot of people that could help listening. And while they shared and they taught and they pointed others to God, many people rejected them. In fact, there in Acts chapter 4, we see a great deal of rejection. And yet, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. They had gone from that very first day where there were about 3,000 who surrendered to now the number of men is about 5,000. That means the total number could be somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people there in Jerusalem who were a part of that Jerusalem congregation, bringing glory to God, devoting themselves to Him, being of one heart and one soul, pointing others to God, relating with one another outside of the crowd, and each doing his part. But while there were many who accepted, there were many who rejected. And what gave the Jerusalem church its great success was, despite the rejection of others, they were bold with the gospel message. I'd like for us to consider that this morning. We have faced rejection. There have been those who, though we have tried to teach the gospel to them, they have spurned it and turned away from it. There are those who have not only rejected the gospel, but have rejected us, because they don't want to be around people who accept the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the one and the only Savior who went to the cross to die for our sins. And sometimes when we feel that, what we want to do is kind of back off a little bit. I don't want people not to like me. I want everyone to like me. I struggle with that. And so sometimes we back off. But what we find in Jerusalem is they were bold in this face of rejection. I would like for us to consider some of the things that we see in Acts chapter 4 so that we can learn to be bold as they were. I'd like for us to consider some keys, some things that we can do like they did that will encourage us and strengthen us so that we can boldly share the message of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, boldly share that gospel message. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, You are indeed the great and awesome God. You are the wonderful Creator. You are the Savior and the benefactor. And we are thankful for Your Son as He went to the cross to carry our sorrows and our sins, to allow Your wrath to be poured out on Him instead of on us. And we are amazed and we are humbled. Despite that, sometimes we look around at the world and we become afraid. We ask for Your strength, Father, for Your Spirit to fill us with boldness and courage, that like Joshua, we can be strong and courageous and go forth and take the land for You, not through military might, but by the spread of your gospel message that is your power to save all men. Father, thank you for letting us be part of this plan. Help us to learn from our brethren of old how to have that kind of boldness. Help us to have that success and that victory. We love you so much, Father, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think the very first key that we need to understand if we are going to be bold in the face of rejection comes from the fact that there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, when the disciples went to God in prayer to talk about what was going on, they quoted from Psalm 2. In Psalm 2 it says, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed." What we recognize from this is that knowing this psalm, they were aware beforehand that they were going to face rejection. One of the very first keys for allowing us to be bold in the face of rejection is simply to expect rejection. The problem that I have so often, that I think Christians in general have so often, is not that we expect rejection, but we fear rejection. We see rejection as something that might happen, and because it's something that might happen, we continue to try to back off and see if we can figure out a way for it to might not happen. Instead of just recognizing that rejection is something we are going to experience. Rejection is something that God's people have always experienced. From the beginning of time, God has been rejected. And from the beginning of the gospel, Jesus has been rejected and God's people have been rejected by many. Once we just simply recognize that this is not something that might happen, but something that will happen, instead of sitting there in paralyzed fear, we can prepare. Understand, it is going to happen in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 19. There in John chapter 15, actually let's back up to verse 18. In John 15 and verse 18, John records, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." What Jesus explains is, look, he was rejected and he was sent to a cross. Do we think that this world is going to treat us who follow him differently than it treated him? We just need to expect it. In John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, also in verse 19, in John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Those who love the darkness are not going to like the light. We don't even have to purposely turn the light on them just merely because we expose the light. Those who are in darkness aren't going to like it. Rejection is something that's going to happen. In fact, not that we try to force people to reject us, but if rejection is not happening, there may be a problem. In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 verse 22. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus says this, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Drop down to verse 26 where it says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." If we're not experiencing some rejection, there's a problem. If the form of Christianity that we are pursuing is accepted by all, and we're just best friends with everybody that's out there, and we're that person that they come to and they say, "You know, I don't like a whole lot of Christians, but you're really cool." Don't be excited about that. That's not a good thing. Because when we are truly sharing with people the gospel that can save their souls, there are going to be people who reject it. And if nobody's rejecting what we're offering, then we're not sharing the gospel that saves. We just need to learn to expect that many are going to reject. And now we don't have to be paralyzed by fear, but we can be mobilized with preparation. If we want to be bold and courageous, the second thing is we need to follow this example of prayer. When Peter and John had been arrested and they had been threatened, "Don't speak in this name anymore," what did they do? They went to their brothers and they prayed. Verse 23, this is Acts 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They understood the threat. They recognized the hindrance that this posed, that this might cause them to want to back off. And so they immediately went to God. And what did they ask for? They didn't ask that God would get these people to quit treating them like this. They asked for boldness. "Give us boldness that we might continue to proclaim your gospel so that folks might be saved." If we want that boldness, we need to pray for it. God has never expected us to go through this alone. God has expected us to turn to him. When Moses was called on Mount Sinai, he offered excuse after excuse after excuse in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And God responded in various ways, but everything he said can be summed up in essentially this. God said, "I will be with you." God is with us, and we need to pray. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We can share this gospel message. We can be bold. We can have victory in showing people what God has done for them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we want to do that, we need to pray for boldness. We need to pray at two different times. One, we need to pray in those specific, purposeful, intense moments of prayer. When we've gone into our prayer closet or wherever it is that you spend your time, in that purposeful time of devoted praying, make sure that part of your prayers in those times are prayers for boldness. And the second time is when you see the door opening. Just like Nehemiah so often throughout his book, you should read it sometime and recognize the number of times that he just fired off that prayer to God, that God would be with him, that God would give him favor, that God would judge those who were against him. We need it in those times when we see the door opening, when a friend comes up and lets us know about a problem they're having and we realize, oh, right now I can point them to God by offering to pray for them, but I'm a little bit scared. They'll find out I'm religious and I don't know. Start by praying right then, in that moment, "God, give me boldness, give me courage to walk through this door that you're opening up." When you have the opportunity to invite someone to the assemblies, pray that God would give you the boldness. When you have the opportunity to ask someone, "Hey, would you like to spend some time in the Bible and just learn some things about this thing called Christianity?" Pray to God in those moments for boldness. But if we want to have boldness, we're going to have to pray for it. And God will fill us with that boldness just as he did these folks in Acts chapter 4. If we want to be courageous and bold, we need to realize that people's souls are at stake. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter makes a statement. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter understood that if folks don't hear about Jesus, they can't be saved. If we don't get this message to them of Christ on the cross, they can't be saved. Unfortunately, I think in mainstream religion today, because, quote, Christianity has seemed over the past couple hundred years to dominate in our culture, church growth has been seen more as a kind of game. Trading off pieces between different churches, and the church with the most pieces at the end of times wins. But this is not a game. This is about souls. This is about people who are going to be lost versus people who are going to be saved. And the reality is, if I think that there is some other message of salvation, if I think that folks might be saved in some other way than the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he's offered, I am not going to be motivated to go out and tell people about Jesus and his one way of salvation. But I need to look around and I need to recognize that there are people who are going to suffer the wrath of God. My friends that I am afraid are going to reject me. If I don't bring them this gospel message, they are going to experience the wrath of God. And there's only one thing that can save them from that. And that's this gospel message that we have been entrusted with. And we have the opportunity to share that with them. What a wonderful gift and opportunity God has given us. We need to realize that souls are at stake. Not just friendships. Souls. Not just time together. Oh man, if I talk to him about Jesus, that's going to make things awkward. How awkward do you think it's going to be when you're behind them in line on judgment if you didn't talk to him about Jesus? That's going to be awkward. Souls are at stake. We need to remember that so it can motivate us to boldness. If we want to be bold and courageous, we need to empty ourselves of self. Empty yourself of self. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter and John had been charged to no longer speak in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered in Acts 4 and verse 19. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't help. We've already learned that point, right? We can't help but point others to God. But what's going on there? Most of the time, well, all the time, when I am afraid to take a step out in faith and share the gospel or do something that might share the gospel, invite someone to assembly or class or offer to pray for someone, or even just ask them a spiritual question. Hey, do you believe in God? What do you think about God? In those moments when I'm feeling those fears, what I am afraid is they're going to reject me. They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm odd. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm uncool. They're not going to invite me to the parties. They're not going to... All of those kind of things. Do you notice what all of that is about? All of those things that I'm saying in my mind. Do you see what all those are about? Me? Peter and John, when they said, we can't help but do this, what they were recognizing is it's not about us. You can threaten me. You can say that you're going to throw me in jail. You can say that you won't be my friend. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ on the cross. It's about the gospel. It's about you. It's about your salvation. It's not about me. I've got to empty self of self. What we see there is a practical example of what their master had taught them in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. In Luke chapter 29 and verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples and those who would follow him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Take up the cross. Lose your life so that others can hear. And in the end, you will gain your life by the blood of Jesus. They were following in the footsteps of their master as seen in Philippians chapter 2. In Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Aren't you glad that when the Father came to the Son, and I realize it didn't actually happen like this, but just metaphorically for our purposes, when the Father came to the Son and said, "Here's my plan, I want you to go down to the world," that the Son didn't say, whoa. What if they don't like me? What if they reject me? I'm not sure I can do that. I want to be one of the cool kids. Can we do this so I can be one of the cool kids, God? Because if we can do that, I'd be happy to follow that plan. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that? Jesus came down and he wasn't worried about how cool he would appear or whether folks would think he was crazy. He emptied himself of self. He made his life about God and about us. And the disciples there in Acts chapter 4, they were following in his footsteps, and we need to follow in his footsteps. If we're going to be bold and courageous, you got to empty yourself of self. Make it about God. Make yourself about others. If we want to be bold and courageous, we've got to focus on those who accept. It's really easy to get distracted by the many who reject and forget those who have accepted. I can't help but notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 that Luke didn't wait until this whole account was done to tell us what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. In Acts chapter 4 verse 1, as Peter was speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And he could have continued on with this account of Peter and John being imprisoned and what God did with them. And then at the end of the account, he could have said, "Hey, by the way, in all of this, here was the conclusion." But he didn't. He didn't wait until the account about Peter and John was done. Right here at the very beginning, when this rejection is happening, he says this, verse 4. "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Why does Luke do that? Why does Luke drop that in right there? I think I know why. Because in this account, he did not want us as his readers to lose sight of those who accepted. He did not want us to be distracted by those who rejected. He wanted us to be focused on those who accepted. Look around, guys. No, I mean, seriously, look around. That's funny. I always say that. I say, "Look around," and you guys keep looking at me. I say, "Look at me," and half of you are asleep. Just kidding. So, yeah, look at these people. What have all these people done with the gospel? You know what most of these folks in this room have done with the gospel? They've accepted it. Let's think about that. Every single one of us in here has accepted because somebody shared the gospel with us. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a sibling who learned the gospel late in life. Maybe it was a friend or a neighbor. Maybe it was somebody who just had the courage to go knocking on doors. Maybe it was somebody who just had the courage at a coffee shop to start talking to the person sitting next to them. Maybe it was somebody who just started talking to their barber. Or maybe it was a barber who just started talking to his clients. Or an accountant who talked to his clients. Who knows? But somebody had the courage to share the gospel. And look at all these people who've accepted. Let's focus on that. Because there are other folks out there that need the gospel. And there are some who will accept. You know what that means we need to do? We got to be offering it to as many people as we can, so we can find those folks who will accept it. focus on those who accept. If we want to be bold and courageous, we got to learn to lean on our brethren. What did Peter and John do when they had been arrested and they had been threatened and now they had been set free? They didn't go back to their own rooms and try to shore themselves up and lick their wounds and try to strengthen themselves and then come to the apostles and say, hey, we got it under control. They immediately went, it says, verse 23, Acts 4:23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported when the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Here, I think, is one of the problems that many of us have. You see, when Peter and John were arrested and they were released, their best friends were the people they knew would support them. And the problem for some of us is our best friends are the people we're afraid will reject us if we teach them the gospel. We've got to have friends outside of the body of Christ, otherwise we won't have anybody to share the gospel with. But if our best friends are outside of the body of Christ, we are always going to be hindered and hamstrung because we're afraid if we share the gospel with them, the people that we consider our support will reject us. We got to make sure that our best friends, that our support, the people we turn to when things aren't going well, are the folks that are in here that have accepted, who will do exactly what these guys did, who say, all right, let's pray. Isn't it interesting that these friends, when they got together, when Peter and John came and told them what happened, that their response wasn't, hey, Peter and John, you can make it. You can do it. Just try hard. That's not what they said. What'd they do? They prayed. That's who needs to be our best friends. And then, when we share the gospel with our other friends, if some of us reject, we know we have a place to go to have that support. And that strength. But I got to tell you, if I am afraid that my friends are going to abandon me, my support system is going to abandon me, I'm probably not going to be bold to share the gospel with them. We got to learn to lean on our brethren. If we want to be bold and courageous, finally, we have to remember God wins. This point doesn't come so much from the text in Acts chapter 4, but it comes from the text that they quoted in their prayer in Psalm 2. The second psalm says in verse 1, why do the nations rage? Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits, this is Psalm 2 and verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. We can read the rest of the psalm and we see this language of victory. But what is the psalm saying? The psalm is saying that yes, there have been people that rejected, and yes, there are people that persecute, and yes, there are people that go against God and speak against God and speak against His people. But God is in heaven and God wins. Sometimes I wonder if for myself and folks who are like me, if what's happening is there's that little part of us that kind of wonders, is God actually going to win in the end? And so I want to be careful because I don't want to offend these people on this other side too much, because if they actually win, I want them to like me. Understand this. The folks who aren't in Jesus Christ are going to lose. And you want to know when they're not going to like you? When they found out you were in Jesus and you didn't tell them about Him. That's when they're not going to like you. Because they are going to lose. God is going to win. We need to be bringing people to His side. To the cross of Jesus so that they can win too. We need to remember, if we want to be bold and courageous, our side wins. Oh, sure, there are people who are mean to us for a while. But we're going to win. That is the key to victory. Being bold in the face of rejection. Just like our brethren in the church at Jerusalem. We need to be devoted to God. We need to be united with one another. We need to be people who can't help but point others to God. We need to be people who lose no one in the crowd. We need to be people who know that nobody can do everything. We need to be people who aggressively deal with problems. And we need to be people who are bold in the face of rejection. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using your songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? If you're going to use the songbook, it's song number 948, I Am Resolved. Otherwise, it will be on the screen behind us. I am resolved. If you're our guest here, what we call this is our invitation. It's an invitation to you. It's an invitation to you that having heard the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that you would make the resolution to no longer linger, but turn to the Lord. And I'm sure that there are some here today that need to heed that invitation. If we can help you with that, we do want to help you. But I also know that I'm talking to a whole bunch of people who've already responded to that invitation. But if you're like me, the resolution we need to make is I am resolved no longer to keep the gospel here inside this building, but to take it to my coworkers and my classmates and my neighbors and my family and my friends. I am resolved to be bold in the face of rejection. That may not mean that you need to come down and let us know that resolution. But if you want to, we'll be happy to pray with you because we all need it. Let's not linger in our holy huddle. Let's be bold. That's how heaven grows. If you're here as our guest, we've shared this not because we hope to force people or make people be one of us, but because we really believe your soul is on the line. And we want you with God for all eternity. Our Savior died on the cross so that you could be with Him. We want to be bold in sharing that message with you because it's the only message that saves. If we can help you surrender to it, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?